Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 15 this morning. Another one of the rather short Psalms we'll be looking at this morning. And we'll be asking the same question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 15 there. How you live with God. I think of it maybe in the way of how can you be right with God? How, because to live with someone, I don't think he just means dwell there and be enemies. I think he means to really live with God, to be right and have a relationship with God. Now, people, this is maybe one of those very duh kind of statements, but people have a lot of different views about God and spirituality or any of those different kinds of things or issues, spiritual ideas, things about God. Some people will say that, and again, some of these are very old and re-brought up again today and called new, but that God is an unknowable power. There's something out there, but just unknowable, and you know, no one can be sure. And many people even believe that you're arrogant to think that somehow that you could know that the God that is. And some would call, in a very fluffy and generic way, a higher power. Well, there's that higher power. There's something. Don't know what it is, but something that's out there. Get all kinds of crazy ideas about the force, right? Right? Yeah. And you know, that's just one guy's philosophy. And the force, which is not a person, has a will. It's always boggled my mind, right? It's just one person's philosophy, though. An unknowable power, some kind of thing. There's something going on. There's something out there, but we're not really sure what it is. There's a whole issue now of people that are in this whole thing called intelligent design. And many of those don't even believe in the God that we believe in, but they say there's some kind of creator, there's some kind of designer, a team of designers or whatever that made all this stuff. It's just too complex. Now, there's always, maybe since we have history, there's always been people that have thought along those lines of creative design. And they would say, there is a God, and there's a powerful being, very powerful, because look at the place, right? But what we think happened is this God came in, he made all this stuff, and then he checked out. And he has had nothing to do with it since he started it up. And then there's all the crazy stuff that happens, it's not his fault. I think that's maybe their point, is that, well, we want to clear God of guilt, and so he checked out. In fact, he's on vacation, and when he comes back, he's not going to be very happy with us. That's what I would think. You know, he made all this stuff, and then we ruined it. But you could put a label to that, but whatever. There's a lot of people that think that way. Some people, and some that I have met, think that there is a God, but he's very mean. Did you know that there are possibly billions of people in the world today that believe that? There's a God, but he's very mean. And he's going to kill you. And he hates you. And he's very angry. And he's certainly not anyone you would want to live with. Right? No one you would want to dwell with. No one you would want to make your home with. Yeah, again, that's a very ancient kind of thing. You know, back in the pagan days, that was their idea. The gods were flawed, and they were very angry all the time. And if you could somehow manipulate them, then you could get what you wanted. And that's the whole point of idolatry, really. Just trying to manipulate the gods to get them to do what you want them to do. But to live with them, to dwell with them, to have a relationship with them, no. Not going to happen. That's a very unique idea in human history, quite honestly. That the creation, man, the fallen, you know, the lower beings now fallen, could somehow know, live with, and have a relationship with the awesome creator that made them. It's very different than most of the other kinds of thoughts that people have wrestled with down through the years. Few would say, a few that already don't know him, or a few that don't know the Bible would say, yeah, there is a God and you can live with him. You can know him. You can have a relationship with him. Psalm 15, written by David, through God's word and certainly very experientially knew what it was like to walk with our Creator, to know the love of the one who had made him, to enjoy the fellowship that comes from this God who is love. And let's read this Psalm 15 together. Because and this is just one of those where it's just a question and an answer. And it's pretty simple, but deep and rich, as God's word often is. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, but in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money out at usury. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Quite a statement there. How can you live with God? Let's pray together. Let's consider God's answer to the question. Lord, again, you know our neediness and needfulness as we come to any part of your word. And all very practical, and your love message to us on how to know you and how to grow and how to please you. And this morning, we are in the same place that we are every day. We are in need. We need you to open our hearts. We need you to chip away the stony places. We need to give you to give us an understanding. And we need you to change us. But God, we just pray for help as we do our part in obedience to seeing your word and putting it into practice. And God, may certainly we be clear in this and be before you pure as we seek to do your will and just let you be God and let you work in us, because our desire is to see you glorified even this morning as we respond to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. How can you be right with God? Very pertinent question, isn't it? It's kind of like that is the question. That's important. A couple of our guys this morning, we were talking, and we were talking about this video that we had seen recently. It was a really neat video this guy did where he was talking with people about life and some issues and stuff, and then he started to talk to them about their, you know, the afterlife and everything. And there was this one guy, he was the by any sort of moral account, I guess, you know, if he was just a clean kind of person, you looked at this guy, you'd be like, wow. You know, he had this huge mohawk, probably a foot and a half tall. I mean, just think how long it takes to do that in the morning, by the way. I mean, you want to look crazy, but it takes you 3 hours to get your hair done. There's a problem there. But anyway, he had this thing, he had tattoos all over his face, big, you know, stuff all on his body, and just, you know, not hardly wearing any clothes, and he was just out in your face and yelling and everything, you know. And he starts talking to this guy, and towards the end, he explained to him about righteousness and about hell. And I was shocked, shame on me, but I was shocked because when he asked him the question, does that concern you that you know you're going to hell? And the guy said, and the guy with a very sincere face said, yes, it does. Is that not a pertinent question for anyone, no matter where you find yourself in life? How can I be right with God? And that's important. You know, I want to know if there is a God who has made me, and there clearly is, if there is a God who has communicated this because he is good and he wants me to know him, how do I do that? How does this thing start? How does it work? That has been a question that people have asked and wrestled with. Even if they don't want to know the God of the Bible, they want to know something about the afterlife or what's out there about a God or whatever. Now, there's a reason for that. The reason is God made us, he made you and I to be worshipers. He made us, and we'll be talking about this more in December, but he made us for a relationship with him. And the right relationship with this God that made you is for you to worship him. It's the only right response from the created to the creator is to make much of him, is to love him, is to worship him. And that's where life becomes rich. And that's where life becomes full, because we are then fulfilling the purpose that God made us to live. And so even when people who don't know God, or even people that hate God, they would, if they were honest with themselves, realize that there's something inside there that drives them to be a worshiper. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come as God gives us time. But you'll notice that our culture feeds off of that. There's always, people are always worshiping something, right? Not necessarily worshiping the true God, but always worshiping something. Advertising is all about that, trying to get you to worship something. Or our own hearts will drive us to seek something and drive us zealously to seek it, because we are prone to be worshipers. Go to a sporting event. If you don't think people are prone to or created to be worshipers, go to a sporting event, right? They'll be worshiping like crazy there. Well, that's kind of just because of the way that God, our Creator, made us to seek him, to know him, to love him, to exalt him. And then it comes out in different ways, the way people live. How, so the question is there. It's on our hearts. It's in our minds. In those times when we think about something other than ourselves, how can I be right with this God? Now, the shocking answer, I guess, for us in our context today, because this is a very short psalm, it's not a total treatise on everything, but the answer is plain from this psalm and very clear. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, he who does not, or nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Very clear, isn't it? And as we look at that list, if we were just to take it in its purest form as just a list, that's really very complete and unattainable. He who never does this, he who nor does he. Because God is holy. How could a person who backbites with his tongue, anyone here ever been a backbiter? Anyone ever said anything negative about anyone else ever in your life, ever? How can a person who backbites with their tongue live in sweet fellowship with someone who is pure and holy and perfect? You know what the answer is? You can't. How about you, to the degree that God has worked in your life, if you know the Lord as your Savior and if you're changing and growing, do you even want to live with someone who's nasty and backbiting and mean? No, right? Do you think anyone wants to live? Do you think someone that's pure and holy and perfect could stand to have that in their presence? Can't. God is holy. As we were singing today, God is perfect. God cannot stand any of these kinds of things in his presence. And all of these, very interesting to me, all of these things are rooted in the law of God. They're rooted in the law. You think about, and we'll be talking about this too in the coming weeks. Aren't you getting excited? This is going to be a good fall. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you not see how these characters that Dave was talking about just bleed out of those commandments? You're not hurting, you're not tearing down your neighbor, you're not taking advantage of your neighbor, you're not talking meanly and negatively and slandering your neighbor, but you're helpful. This is the kind of things here, your manner of life, the things that you do. There's also integrity issue there, an upright walk, speaking truth in your heart, fearing the Lord. So there's not just what you do, but there's also the integrity of your heart that's at issue there. So even if you are able to, like the Apostle Paul, say, I was blameless, still not good enough. And God looks at your heart and the desires and motives for why you're blameless, why you think you're blameless, and why you do what you do. And even then, we stand imperfect before a perfect God. So, wow, that's a little bit of a bummer, I guess, you know, if you think about it. Who can live with a God that is perfect? Those that are perfect. Who can dwell in your tabernacle, in your temple? And God's answer is, the holy can live with me because I am holy. Now, today, we understand, and we'll talk about this as we hear pretty shortly, that, praise God, that in our helplessness, that Jesus Christ came. And that's the point of the cross, isn't it? The point of the cross is, you are hopeless and helpless. I mean, how stupid would it be for God to send Jesus to the cross if somehow we could be good enough? That's just foolishness. But we were helpless. We needed a Savior. And so, to answer that problem, Jesus goes to the cross. And he died for us so that we can be right with that God. He paid our penalty. He hung. He bled. He can make us right so that we can live with that God. We understand that today. But David, in his time, he didn't have the full revelation that we have. He didn't know quite as much. And here is the answer. And I think today for us, this is very important for us to understand. There are characteristics that God gives us in his word for our good of a righteous life that are still good for us today. And stick around in Encore. There's a chance for you to discuss kind of what this dynamic is. I want you to think with me a little bit here. We're going to talk about imputed righteousness, that's Christ. And we're going to talk about obedient righteousness. That is our responsibility. We can please hear this one thing, because I could be prone to miss this. One of the problems that people have had down through the years and ages, they tried to relate to God, is we get it flipped upside down. And people think that somehow you read Psalm 15 and you get obedient righteousness before you get imputed righteousness. It's never going to happen. And that's why you get people like Paul saying he was blameless. They're trying to work out their own salvation. They're trying to work their way to God. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get there. And you have to get the order right. You have to do things God's way. But there's imputed righteousness, and then there is obedient righteousness. Now, there's two major truths in life that every person needs to get. How do you live with God? The Bible tells us that. How can I be for sure that I'm going to heaven? The Bible answers that. How can I know for sure that I don't have to stand in judgment when I die or when the judgment comes? The Bible answers that question. We're real good at that. In our circle, in our context, in our kind of church, in our kind of fellowship, we know that. We talk about it in our context. I don't know if we talk about it with our neighbors enough, but we talk about it in our context. That we are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus came. He died. He paid our penalty. Jesus is the answer. He is our Savior. Praise God for that. And we can be made right with Him. We can have this relationship with Him. But there is a second side of the story that sometimes people just don't want to talk about. And to me, I don't know why. I don't know why. And that's that 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. That those, he died for all, that those who died with him, if you're saved, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Well, wait a minute. I like the part where he died for me. I love that. Don't you? Huh? I love that. He died for me. I don't have to pay my penalty. But what's all this stuff about me living for him? Can't I just have life my way, do things my way, do whatever I want to, and no hell? Can't I have that? Isn't that what people want today? Can't I just do what I want to do? Can't I make people my servants? Can't I make life be what I want it to be and no hell? that sounds better to me. It's a lot worse. The reality of it is, because there are two great truths of life, not one. That you need the Savior, you need Him, and you're helpless without Him. And the second is, you need to live for Him. Because the point of your existence is to worship. It's to make much of this God. And it's not a burden or a bummer to have to live for Him. It's a joyous freedom. You can be restored. You can live with Him. Think about it. Salvation is not be saved, do whatever you want, or suffer, slug it out, and get to heaven. It's not. It is, you know the Savior, you know the Creator, you have a relationship with Him. It starts now. You can enjoy Him today. You can be full today. You can have peace today. You can know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding now. It's a rich life that God wants for you. It's not bad. It's wonderful. And we kind of get this flipped upside down. And please hear me, you got to get the order right. You know, don't try to think that somehow you're going to get the rich life of God by working out your own self, you know, your own way to God or whatever, or doing works. But the point is that it should look like something in your life if you're a believer. Now, the first thing we talk about is called imputed righteousness. Now, since God is holy, He cannot take any kind of sin in His presence. Jesus died, and He, when you accept Him as your Savior, you get His righteousness. That's imputed. It's given to you. It's put on you by God Himself. That's what imputed means. It's been given to you. It's nothing that you grabbed for yourself or whatever, but God does it. And so the beauty of the gospel is if you're saved, if you're His child, God looks at you, but when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. He sees you as holy. He sees you as pure. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as His dear child. He loves you now, and He can now relate to you. You're not a foul thing to Him anymore. Isn't that wonderful? It's so rich, isn't it? It's so just full. The God who is perfect and holy now sees you in the righteousness of Christ. Amazing. But while we live here, And we're intellectually honest with ourselves, ain't one of us who sees ourselves as holy, right? Right? And if you do, can I just tell you as your pastor, you're not. You're not. You're not holy. And so in God's wisdom, He gives us obedient righteousness. That's really what the psalmist is talking about here. Obedience, isn't it? He's talking about obeying what God has told us already our life should look like. Obedient righteousness. He who walks uprightly. Your manner of life, the way that you live, the things that you think and do are righteous. You think about, what does God say? And not for our purposes today, but please get that, right? We talked about God's word earlier. It's what God says, not what I think God would have me do. That'll overwhelm you. Just what God says. That's enough, right? The Bible's thick enough, right? Let's not just try to add some stuff. But what does God say? Who may live with you, God? He works righteousness, speaks truth in His heart. And it comes out. He doesn't backbite with His tongue. He's not doing evil to His neighbor. He's not bringing up reproaches against His friend. He's not enjoying sweet fellowship with other evil people who are running around doing evil things and enjoying it and just loving the nasty life that evil people live in, right? A vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, right? The deep friendships in your life are with the people that fear the Lord, that love the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. In other words, it's not one of these people who says, yeah, here's, I'll do this, or here's the price for this, and then all of a sudden you figure out, ooh, that's not a good deal, so you change it halfway through, right? So it's financial integrity in the person's life. That's big in our life today. Doesn't want to make a bunch of money off of his brothers and sisters and put out his money at usuries. A lot of financial things are taking a bribe against the innocent, perverting justice. You see how all of those are things that God has spoken to at great depth throughout the scriptures. They're just character issues. And so you could say it like this. That's the second great truth in life. When someone knows God, when someone can abide with God, when someone is saved, it should come out in the way that they think and act. The way that the things that you think and do should be different. Your character should be changed from the inside, and it should come out in righteous living. And again, it's a growing thing. You know, none of us are going to be perfect yet today, but it should. You should see some. Obedient righteousness. It comes from a heart that knows God, that knows how much He has done for you, that knows how the depth of His love. Do you ever just get stunned? Do you ever meditate on what it really means that Christ went to the cross? Does that stun you? That blows me away that God, the Creator, really became sin for me. Really did. He really went to the cross. He really took all of my punishment. He really bore all of my shame. And I've been looking at Isaiah recently. It's in my reading right now. And just looking at how Christ was so rejected and so mistreated. And He knew ahead of time all that was going to happen. Not only that He knew that billions of people, based on His wonderful sacrifice, His giving of Himself, and all that He went through, billions of people were still going to spit in His face. He did it anyway. Wow. That should stir our hearts with holy affections for this God and come out in wanting to please Him. God, I love You. Thank You. I want to please You. I want to do Your will. I want to make much of You. I want to know You. I want to make You known. None of these petty things that drive my life, like money, are going to be my God anymore. I'm not going to take advantage of my brother or my friend for some money. Really? Why? That's not the most important thing. That's nothing. God, I want to make much of Him. I want to glorify Him. I'm not going to go around bickering and backbiting and arguing and fighting and talking nasty about people that I say I love. Why? That's not good. That's not helpful. That's not the way that God relates to me. That's not love. I'm gonna love people. I'm going to help people. I'm going to edify. That's because I love God. Ultimately, I'm going to walk uprightly. I'm going to meditate on the truth in my heart. I'm going to remember what God says. I'm going to take my part, obedient righteousness, seriously. You see all these different aspects of that. Those are the imperatives. Notice there's something there that it's very important, I think, and I think another thing maybe we don't emphasize enough here is that this life that God calls you to is wonderful. As we meet a lot of people in our community and things, and people come for help, it's a little overwhelming sometimes, and I'm really kind of almost stunned. I shouldn't be. Another one of those things is just stupid because it's just me. I'm just human, I guess. But I'm stunned at how far people let their lives go. I don't remember if I asked my wife this or not. She's not in here, but I wanted to. Why do people wait until it gets this bad before they come see us? You know, I don't know how many times just this year I've heard, and this has been 20 years of, you know, blah. It's like, 20 years? What happened 15 years ago? You know, come on. Get on the stick a little faster. It's hard. What? We let it go and we do all these things and we set up these ideas of what would be right in life, what would be good in life, and we kill ourselves trying to pursue these things. It could be our career. It could be our relationships and marriage. It could be having our way, having some comfort. It could be any kind of things. And we set up all of these things as the most important. And you know what happens every single time? You're let down. And I would encourage you, if you know anybody that does not know the Lord, but has everything that you want, you know, good house, good car, great career, all that, talk to them sometimes. See where their heart is at. They're not happy. They're not. There's no joy. There's no joy. Read some of the stories of people that have died, multimillionaires. You know what they say? It was miserable. One guy back years ago, when $122 million meant something, it doesn't today, but he said, the care of $122 million is enough to kill anyone. Right? Not happy. Didn't do anything good in his life. But God's life, in contrast, is where peace is. It's the life that God designed you to have. And you notice this in this last verse. He who does these things shall never be moved. And maybe just to think about it in a positive and a negative way is, one, if you see turmoil in your life and you see unrest in your life and you see a lot of problems in your life and you see those kind of things, take a look at these things that are supposed to be characteristic of a life that is lived in Christ and see if they're there. They may be, because sometimes we live in a fallen world and people trying to do the right thing get beat up, right? That happens. But sometimes we've set our goals in the wrong direction. And pleasing God is not it. And God is lovingly trying to get us back on this righteousness, obedient righteousness life that He has designed us to live. And there is an aspect of doing God's will that is very solid. It is very assuring. I'll liken someone who hears these words of mine and does not do them to a moron. That's what Jesus said, to a fool. The Greek word is moron. He hears these words of mine and does not do them. He builds his house on the sand. Something comes up, storms of life. I will liken the one who hears these words of mine and does them to a wise man. Built his house on the rock. Storms of life come. Guess what? He's not moved. He who does these things shall never be moved. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God's will for us is good because He designed us to be this way, to live for Him, to live righteously, to be like He is. We sang that today, didn't we? He is holy, and so we need to be holy. We read that today in 1 Peter, God's call to us, because I am holy, you need to be holy. It is a good life. It is a wonderful life of peace, a wonderful life where we are growing together, where in our marriages we care more about pleasing God than we do about ourselves. What a wonderful place to live. What a wonderful place where love rules your house. There's no turmoil there because God is the rock of your marriage. Pleasing God is the most important thing. Thinking about things. God, thinking about our future, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may live in your holy hill? Doesn't that drive your mind forward? Our citizenship is in heaven, right? For we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking eternally instead of temporally. Thinking about the wonderful life that we have future. Life founded on the rock. There's a whole living with God connection there in Matthew 7. Let's turn there real quick. We've got a couple minutes left. Matthew 7, the very end, Sermon on the Mount. There's that part about the wise and the foolish man. Notice in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it seems like it wasn't just an Old Testament thing, was it? That God requires His people to be righteous. This is Jesus talking. There's a living with God connect there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 right? Let me into your heaven. I want to live with you. And you know what He's going to have to say? You should have seen by the manner of your life that you did not have a relationship with me. You should have seen that you were not concerned about the things that I'm concerned about. You have to depart from my presence. I can't live with you. In Luke 6:48, in a parallel passage, says that the wise man dug deep. I love that. He dug deep and he found his house on the rock. It takes work.
takes work. You know Jesus is your Savior. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you. It's a cooperative effort. We have obedient righteousness that that's our responsibility today, building on what Christ is doing and done in our life. And then reaping the blessings. Reaping the blessings together. One last passage. Let's look at Isaiah 33 together. Very similar in thought there. And just to lay down the context a little bit here. When I was in about a month ago or so in Isaiah 33, I thought this was particularly pertinent. So in Israel, everyone is, for the most part, the majority of the people are rejecting God. And by the time Isaiah was ministering in Israel, things were getting very difficult. Isaiah was one of the earlier prophets to start really calling people to repentance and telling of God's impending, looming judgment on Israel. And Israel started out so badly, as we saw in the Kings series, but now they were just fully immersed in idolatry. And God's grace to them at that time was to bring very, very hard things into their life to try to help them to see their need for repentance. And one of those was the Chaldeans and other foreign armies invading and killing a lot of them, hurting them, destroying everything that they had built and everything that they were trusting in. And there's this very difficult time in their history and all of these bad things. And it's amazing to me as God talks of his restoration. All the prophets talk about God's his judgment, but also his restoration. And you look at these verses here, and it's another one of those stunning things. He who walks uprightly and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, get that bribe stuff away from me, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed, shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. You see, their real life was terrible, terror, no food, sieges, right? And God was calling them back to a righteous life. If you would just seek me, I would bless you. You ever meditate on that in your life even? Did you know that God really does bless you? He really does. He really gives us. You ever think about how long you have to go in between car repairs sometimes and everyone else's cars are breaking down? You ever think about that? I mean, God really does. God is a God that loves us, and he is supremely concerned about us and our being like Christ. And he wants us to know him in deeper ways than we're used to. And God's blessings come from following him. Peace. You know for sure, right? I mean, if you see these characteristics of righteousness in your life, you care what God says, you want to please him, you're living for him, you're not going to have a lot of times in your closet worried about your salvation, right? You can say, yeah, okay, I get it. I'm human. I've sinned. But, you know, look at all of these successes that I've seen. Look at all these ways that I pleased God this year. Peace. You know him. You live with him. You enjoy that. True joy. Real joy. The things of this world that people get joy from, those go away, right? Those disappear sometimes. Those break down and rust and get burned on fire, or people mistreat you if you get your joy from people and they'll hurt you. But you can get real joy from a growing relationship with Christ. Contentment. He himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Why does he tie that together? Do you love and want him, or do you love and want things that won't fulfill you? That's why these Psalm 15 things come out. I'm going to take a bribe. I just want money. I'm going to charge people too much interest. I just want money. I'm going to do this or that or whatever. Comparing to, God is my reward. God is who I love. He is my treasure. And the truth that as you live God's way, don't overlook this. He is pleased. He is pleased. A lot of times when you try to live God's way in this world, not very many other people are going to be pleased with you, are they? Sometimes it's hard. It's opposition. Sometimes your own flesh is not going to want you to live God's way. I get it. Sometimes God asks us some hard things to do. He's asked me to do a lot of hard things I didn't want to do. To God be the glory. He is pleased. And think about, no matter what you have to walk through, and some people have had to walk through some tough stuff here, haven't they? But no matter what you have to walk through, if you make pleasing God your goal, you have all of those things. You have the joy, the contentment, the hope. And when you finally get through the hardness of this life, you're going to stand before Him, and He's going to look at you, and He's going to say, well done. Man, I really let you have some stuff in your life that was hard, and you were faithful. You glorified me. You are well-pleasing in my sight. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Think about that. I mean, is that not what we could live for today? Let's pray together. Lord God, again, we are just humbled as we think of you. God, we don't want to take our responsibility lightly, but we certainly don't want to get overwhelmed by our shortcomings. So help us, God, as we desire to do your will, to be obedient, but also to live in light of your grace every day, that even in being saved, we know that we are not capable of holiness, but that you are working in us as we say yes to you and as we do your will because we love you. God, we just ask for strength in these things. And even, Lord, that as we as a body meet together, that we would rejoice and even give testimony often of how faithful you are, because we need to be reminded. Especially those of us that have and are walking through hard things, that we would be making much of you together and reminding each other of the joy that is in Christ, reminding each other of your faithfulness, and encouraging each other to live for you, to be holy, to be obedient, and to make much of you. God, thank you for this very short piece of scripture that cuts right to the heart of our human condition. And God, may we be pleasing and live for that day when you can say of us, well done. In Jesus' name.